I've tried so much over these first Sunday nights to really build this around the Holy Spirit and pressing in and a lot of more altar time. I want to tonight, for just a few minutes, I'm going to deal with a couple of scriptures. And what I really want to deal with is when I was growing up, Trent kind of mentioned it this morning, we grew up around a lot of smaller churches, a lot of older women, a lot of shawls laying over the pews. It just everybody wanted to, after church cookings where they could all gather and just do a lot of talking. And that was a big part of my growing up. Nothing wrong, nothing short in any of that. A big part of that also was what we saw in how people related to coming to God. There was no hesitation. There was no slackness. There was no disregard or any type of thing that would slow them down toward going toward God. In fact, we used to think it was a great service if the preacher did not get to preach. That was a great service. We'd call people and we would tell them, well, Brother Lott didn't even get to preach tonight. I was like, okay. And my dad, even up into the last several years, would call me and he'd say, how'd your service go? And I'd say, it went good. And he'd tell me, I didn't get to preach this morning. I mean, God came down while we were singing and I'm just... And it's a different mentality, and the two need to be able to mix together. That's where maybe we missed it in times past. We had great services. We kept wondering why nobody wanted to come to our church. It was because there was not enough word. There wasn't enough growth. I got a chance to talk to a couple at the restaurant today, and it was just interesting. And they were new to coming, and as we were talking, and I just said, I hope you enjoyed everything. I said, we were just sitting here talking about what you said. And I said, well, I hope that you have something to talk about all week long. Because there's a part of that that needs to be implemented into your life. There needs to be something beyond just the emotional that you get to chew on all week. That you get to go back in your Bible and say, well, let me go back to that John. Let me go back to this. But then on the other side, there needs to be that emotional that drives home what I am reading and what I am saying. So in this new generation, I hope with all of my heart, I hope there is a good mixture. I believe the secret for this next generation is they're not just going to hoop and holler. They can fake that. And then again, they're not wanting to go to some theological center to where they're just going to get put to sleep for 30 minutes and then think that that's going to. There has to be a combination of the two. And the Apostle Paul understood this probably as well as anybody. I want to cover a couple of scriptures that I just want to use as just what I want to speak on for a few minutes. And just let this marinate in us. Go with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter and the 46th verse. Very familiar passage, nothing hard or new about this. Luke 8 and 46. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now, go with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And I want to tie this in with what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in the new church and this new generation of believers. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful study. And if you want to study it from kind of a way maybe you never have, but would really help you, you need to study it as a Diet Coke versus Coke commercial. or a Pepsi versus Coke commercial. You ever seen those where they just put the cups out and they say, taste this one and then taste this one, and which one do you like the best? Well, the Apostle Paul is doing a Pepsi versus Coke commercial. And what he's doing through the whole book of Hebrews is he is saying, now taste the old and now taste the new. Taste the old, now taste the new. And he's trying to get them to come to the conclusion that yes, the old tastes good, but it is nothing in comparison to the new. Now this is hard because you have to understand, you're dealing with people that have spent their whole life in religion. So if he would have just come out and said, look, that don't taste as good as this tastes, he would have gotten beat up badly. So what he does is he says, all right, I'm not condemning this, but let's try the other. Let's taste the other and see how it tastes. And when you stack them up side by side, that's what makes the book of Hebrews so powerful, is that when you come to the conclusion, you finally realize that this new covenant, that this new thing, that this new way of being with God, let's just break it down this way, religion versus the relationship mentality. Paul was saying, you've come out of religion, you've come out of all the background, but what I want you to taste is a relationship with Jesus. I want you to taste a relationship with God. And I want you to see that the relationship is worth much more than simply just religious activities. Now, in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, you're there. Let's skip back up a few verses. Just go to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be what? Touched. There's that word again, that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There was a study done many, many years ago, and the study was simply this. They took a certain number of babies and said, you know what, we're going to do all the normal things that babies need. And they took another certain number of babies and they said, now this group, we're going to go a little further with them. Now, the first group, you were to feed them, you were to change their diapers, you were to do everything that you were supposed to do. The only difference was you weren't to pick them up, you weren't to cuddle them, or no stroking, no loving on them, anything extra. You couldn't rub their little feet or Google at them or talk to them. You couldn't do any of that. And so they said for a certain amount of time, for the first several months, we're going to do this with this group of babies. The other group, you're going to feed them the same amount of food, they're going to get the same amount of sunshine, the same amount of nourishment, but they at times will rub their feet, at times we'll rub them hair on their head, we'll rub their fingers and their arms, we're going to talk to them and we're going to laugh at them and we're going to do goo-goos at them, and all of a sudden they said after a couple months we'll see what the result is. They were amazed because after just 2 months of this study they found that the babies who had been touched and loved on grew at a larger rate than those that had not been, even though the food amount was exactly the same. Everything was the same. The same amount of nutrients and protein and everything that they needed. The deal is that God, when He created us, He created us with an understanding that it took science to catch up to. It is the understanding that there are endorphins inside of us. There are neurons and neutrons. And there are all different types of chemical reactions that we have inside of our body. And when people touch us, and when people put their arm around us, and when people shake our hand, and when people make gestures of this way, it releases within us a security or a feeling that somebody cares. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? When he's comparing the old covenant, we have to go back to a religious mentality. And in the religious mentality, it was all about keeping the covenant, and all about keeping the creeds, and all about not doing what you're not supposed to do, because if you do, you could die.
die or get stoned or get run out of town. Do you remember when they go to Mount Sinai? When they go to Mount Sinai, God instructs them. He says, listen, nobody needs to touch this thing. Nobody had better touch this mountain for three. I don't care if a bird lands on it. It'll die. Can you imagine that mentality being around God? Can you imagine simply God saying, I'll kill you if you get close to me. I will drop you dead if you touch me. They grew up seeing that. They were around that all the time. They saw the earth open up in the desert and swallow up hundreds of thousands of people. They said, oh my goodness, God just opened up the earth, swallowed them up, and closed the earth back up. They saw people snake bit that because they wouldn't look at a pole would die right there in front of them. They saw hundreds of thousands of people die because they wouldn't, by faith, walk into Canaan. God said, for 40 years, you just walk around until all of you die. They got to see their grandparents and their parents just die walking around in a desert. Can you imagine that relationship with God? It's hard for us because we have grown up in a relationship to where we have a Santa Claus God. We just simply ask and we get and all we ever need and all we ever want. And it's hard for us to come out of that background in our mind that there was a God that lived by religious rules and by laws and said, if you break them, I will break you. If you do anything out of line, I will come and recompense the problem and I will fix it with my vengeance and my wrath. This is a God that we serve. This is a God of the Old Testament. But then all of a sudden, we understand that it wasn't just God, but it was the men or the people that God had. In fact, the priest himself, he had certain rules. He couldn't touch anything dead. He couldn't do certain things. When he put on his robes, he couldn't get any dirt on him. He couldn't do anything with that robe. He couldn't touch anything before he went into God. He was sprinkled with blood. It was specifically done that if he didn't do it right, he would die within a certain amount of time after leaving the presence of God. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? If not, you're learning. So understanding this was religion. And now the Apostle Paul comes along. And in Hebrews, he says, listen, let me tell you something about this high priest that we have. He's not like the high priest of the Old Testament. He's not like the high priest that you've heard about. He's not like the high priest that we've lived with all of our lives. Let me show you this high priest. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. Listen to me. There's one main objective that you have as a Christian when you're talking about touching or being touched by God. It has to be centered on the fact that Jesus is touchable right where you are. It has to be centered on the fact that we must hold fast to the fact that we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. A high priest that is not just normal, not just somebody that's way up on a hill, but you have somebody tonight who is touchable, who is reachable. The enemy, when he comes at you, he doesn't come at you with, look, you need to get saved. The enemy, when he comes at you, says, look, you can't do it. God's not going to tolerate it. God's not going to forgive you. You've gone too far. You've done too much. You've done pushed the envelope too far. His objective is to transpose in your mind the confession that I can run to Jesus, that I can call on Jesus. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how bad it's gotten. I don't care what you've done and you think that nobody will ever forgive you and God won't ever look at you again. I've come by to tell you that the first step that you've got to get into your mind is simply this, is that God is reachable right now in your life. You have got to get that. Because otherwise, everything I'm saying sounds good, but you'll never react on it. You'll never move on it. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with people who, from their background, are like, look, God's not going to tolerate us. We may need to get circumcised. Maybe that'll help us out. We need to start living up to certain eating laws and certain things. Maybe that'll help us out. And Paul's saying, don't go down that road. That's not the road that gets you to God. God doesn't care if you eat shrimp or catfish or whatever. That's not going to make God love you more or less. You were past that point in our life. Where we're at right now is we have to understand that a high priest by the name of Jesus Christ has paid a price for us so that we can right now be touched and touch the hand of God and be changed instantaneously by one that at one time we could not get near, we couldn't reach or couldn't obtain. But I don't care who you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you're going through. I'm telling you that there is a God tonight that can be touched. This thing says this, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with our feeling or our infirmities, but was with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? See, all requirements is simply this. The first one I told you. You must believe that He will touch and be touched by you. And the second one's pretty simple. Do you have a need? You either have a need or you don't have a need. If you don't need Him, great. You say it can't be that simple. Well, it's the same thing that confused the Pharisees. The Pharisees kept saying, why is He hanging around sinners? Why is He hanging around drunks? Why is He hanging around alcohol? Why is He hanging around all these opium smokers? Why is He hanging around all this? Why is He hanging around all these? I mean, why is He hanging out with all these messed up people? Thieves and liars and cheaters. And I love Jesus' answer. He doesn't tell them that's not what they are. No, He knows that's what they are. But He looks at these Pharisees and He says, those that are well need no physician. I'm a doctor. Doctors are no good when everybody's well. We don't make no money. I'm a doctor. I go to where sick people are. I go to where hurting people are. I go to where people that are downtrodden. I go to where people are messed up. I look for people that are... When I go into cities, I don't go to where everybody else goes. I don't go around to get away from the sick people. I walk right by where the lepers hang out so that maybe 10 lepers can be standing on the side of the road and catch eyes with me and I can heal them. Maybe as I'm walking along and I get by a pool called Bethesda, or I go by this and I go by that, maybe that's where I go because I'm a doctor and I look for those that are in need. If I can find somebody who knows who I am and somebody who says, I got a need, I got something that needs to be taken care of, then I am the answer for your problem. Now see, I can handle that kind of person. Because I've learned over time, I can do a lot of things. And one I've learned to do really well is I can really complain to God about my needs. I can do good at complaining to God. Now, God, you know I need this. Come on now, you got to come through. I can be driving in my car. God, come on. Come on, how long I got to wait for this? And you say, God don't want to hear. Oh, yes, He does. It's what He's called to do. Jesus is your high priest. He sits there and He listens and He looks over at the Father and says, you hear Tim down there? I'm getting tired of listening to Tim. Are you getting tired of listening to Tim? Why don't you go ahead and give Him what He wants? Does He need it? Yes, He needs it. Well, then give it to Him. For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches by Christ Jesus. I know the system. I'm not dumb. I cry out to God through Christ. And I say, Father, I need this. You got to come through. I got no other way. By the name of Jesus Christ, my advocate, my high priest. I'm asking you to release him to give me what I need into my life. Don't let me live another day, another hour, another minute without what I need right now. I can whine as long as you want me to. I'll keep crying because I'm not running to nobody else. I'm not running to my medicine cabinet. I'm not running to a bottle. I'm just going to keep running to you, and either you're going to get sick of hearing me and give me what I need, or you're just going to have to remove the whole problem itself.
He said, Brother Lot, that's not even scriptural. Yeah. No, don't get into me too big on this now. I have to take you to where Jesus says there was a woman who kept going to a judge. And he said, the kingdom of God is like an old woman who kept going to a judge. And she said, look, I got this next door neighbor that's driving me crazy. You've got to fix this problem. And the judge is like, I don't care anything about this old woman. And God looks at me and says, Tim, I don't care nothing about what you need. I'm like, it's okay. You're going too long enough. Because when I hang out on your front porch and I keep bothering you at 5 in the morning, and every time you come nagging on me about doing something, I'm going to nag on you about what I need. Oh, you're going to listen. Because I'm not in religion anymore. I'm in relationship. I know where the judge lives. I can pick it outside his front door. I can walk back and forth. All right, God, I'm just going to stand here and keep walking around this sanctuary until you do so. It's your sanctuary. You own it. It's where you live. I'm just going to keep doing it. The Bible says the king did not answer this woman's problem because he wanted to or even if he liked her. But because he said, this woman will drive me crazy if I don't do what she has asked, I go ahead and do it anyway. See, your problem is you complain and whine to all the wrong people. All them people, your favorite five you keep whining to on that phone, can't help you. That helpline you keep calling, can't help you. But I can give you a hotline to one that can do all things, that nothing is impossible. And if you want to go to somebody who can answer a problem, I like the one that says nothing's impossible to me. Then that's the one I want to be begging to. So Hebrews makes it clear, the Apostle Paul, this is what this woman with the issue of blood has. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her in Luke. We don't know anything. We just know that she has reached a point in her life where need has overtaken everything. And I want you to realize this. She understands some things that most people at her time does not understand. She is in a bad predicament. First, she has a sickness, which means she's not to be associating with well people. Secondly, she's a woman. She's not even of normal status. You'll read different times of women that kind of got out of their place. One walked in while Jesus was eating at a men's social and washed His feet. And they looked at her with indignation because, what is this woman doing in this men's gathering? She knows she ain't supposed to be here. When you see all these crowds of people gathered around Jesus, you need to understand most of the time it's not women. It's men. There are no Pharisee women. There are no high priestesses. It is men. Rome didn't send women. They sent soldiers. They were men. It was a man's world. And in this man's world, she steps past all of her knowledge of religion. Somebody who's never got to go to the same school that the boys got to go to. Never sit at the same feet of teachers that everybody else got. She got her information secondhand. She got her information from her dad or from an uncle or somebody who says, here's hon, this is what this says. And she's grafted all she can graft herself. And somewhere in all of this, she is bypassing all the religious rites and all the religious activities. And she's doing something that goes beyond religion. She's skipping the whole Old Testament and she's jumping into Hebrews, even though she's not supposed
supposed to, and it's not even been told for her to. Yet at the same time, she says, I need something, and I know that that man right there can bring the answer to what I need. I don't even want to ask him for it. I'm not even supposed to be in this gathering, but I'm going to receive what I need to receive. How am I going to do that? I'm going to come boldly. And I am going to speak to myself. I ain't got nobody to preach to me. I don't have no revival to go to. I'm just going to have my own revival. I'm just going to have... You're going to have to in life when you hit certain problems. Brother Lot won't be able to say the right thing. Nobody else will be able to do the right thing. You got to go to the high priest. You can't go to somebody else. There comes times and problems in your life to where I might can say something, but it won't fix it. It won't make you feel better. It's not until the high priest speaks into your life. And Jesus is this priest that she knows I've got to get to. She determines in her life. This word speaking to herself is translated, she kept speaking to herself. The whole walk to where Jesus was, if I can just touch Him, if I can just touch Him, if I can just get a hold of Him, if I can just touch Him, if I can just touch Him, if I could touch Him. Listen to me. If I could touch Him, it would go away. If I could touch Him, it'll go away. How many of you got up on Sunday morning and ever said it long enough to where you was the first one standing at the door waiting for Pastor to unlock it at 7:15? Standing there. I'll tell you what, this morning, I'm going to touch Him. Have you ever had a need that's so big and so... See, our problem is we don't react the same way. We just accept. But this lady has a relationship. She's like, I'm not living with this. I don't have to live with this. I'm going to touch Him. I'm not even going to ask Him if I can touch Him. I'm just going to touch Him. I'm not even supposed to. I ain't telling nobody I'm going to be there. And all these thoughts going through her mind. Well, what if somebody can? Well, they just have to catch me. But I'm not. I'm going to touch Him. I'm telling you, I'm going to touch Him. I'm going to touch Him. And when I touch Him, I'm going to be made whole. I'm going to be delivered. See, our problem is we want to do it this way. We want to hear a preacher preach, then we want to come to the altar and then start saying it to ourselves. Lord, if you touch me. Lord, if you touch me. Lord. No. While I'm preaching right now is when you got to settle it in your mind. I tell you one thing, when He gives that altar call, I don't care if nobody else goes. I am getting my healing tonight. I am getting my deliverance tonight. I am getting what I came for tonight. Because I am going to touch Him if nobody else in the room touches Him. If nobody else around Him touches Him. Even if He don't want to be touched, I'm going to touch Him. Even if He don't know I'm coming, I'm going to touch Him. I'm going to touch Him tonight. Why? Because it's His place. He is my high priest. He is all I've got to go to. And I don't have to ask Him. I can come boldly to Him because I'm in relationship with Him. She reaches where He is, and the throng is around Him. I don't know if you get this, but I do. She doesn't even touch Him. She just touches what's touching Him. You think when you get close that I gotta pray. No. You get close enough, it'll be enough. Just the garment that hangs from Him is Him. And she presses in and she touches the garment. And immediately she's made whole. But notice what Jesus says. God did not even reveal it to Christ. This was not about Jesus. This is not about Him having compassion. This was not about
him feeling sorry for. He stops the crowd and says, hold on. Somebody has touched me. Because I perceive that power has been drained from me. There are times when it's not about trying to say the right thing or do the right thing. It's just about grabbing hold and saying, whether you want to or don't want to, like to or don't like to, it is your job. It is what you're required to do. You have been called to be my high priest. You have been called to be the one that is the intercessor between me and God. And I'm invoking my right to come to you. That's why the Apostle Paul says this. He doesn't say it in a way like, well, come boldly to the throne. No, what he's saying is, come boldly, knowing that it has already been settled. He already has a position, a job. He already has something that he's required by God to do. God has given him a role and an assignment. Jesus did not choose it. God chose it for him. God gave that position to him. God ordained him to do what he does. And it doesn't require Jesus always feeling compassionate or you saying the right words or coming with the right phrases. It requires you having an understanding. I am not in religion, but I am in relationship. And in my relationship, I am coming and saying, God Almighty, I am taking what is mine tonight, what I have need of. All I need do is ask without doubting, without wavering, and I can have what I'm asking. And Jesus says, somebody, think about this. Here's this woman. She's in the wrong place, the wrong time, and the last thing she needed was for Jesus to stop the whole crowd and try to call her out. Of all the things that Jesus could have done, he could have just said, ooh, somebody touched me. Let's get on to Jairus' house. No, but he stops the whole thing. The crowd makes a circle around. Whoa, 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 everybody, stop. Somebody's touched me. I perceive that somebody has drained from me. We're not moving until I know who it is. And now, here's the key. I can do out of relationship what I cannot do out of religion. I can't help but tell the things I've seen and heard. When I've come in contact and touched Him, I can't help but share with you what He has done in my life. Nobody pays me to do it. Nobody twists my arm to do it. It's the greatest honor in my life to share what Jesus has done for me, because I'm in relationship. If it was religion, then it would be my job. I mean, I'd be required to come here and required to go to church and required to sing and required. If that's your makeup with God, you need to trade it in for a relationship to where when somebody asked you, you're like, I am so glad you asked me about that. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. So many times in the Bible, I love this one thing that Jesus does. He'll heal somebody, deliver somebody, and then He instinctively looks at them and says, tell no one what I've done. That's like telling a man on fire not to draw attention to himself. Look, I know you're on fire and you got flames coming off your head, but don't draw attention. Just walk away calmly. It's an impossibility. The Bible says instinctively they went away and propagated. Somebody had to ask them, what happened to you? Oh, I know I'm not supposed to tell you this, but let me tell you. Because you can do in relationship what you cannot do in anything else. And because this woman thought healing was the greatest part of it, Jesus stopped it. We don't know her name. It's not important. We only know her as the woman with the issue of blood. But I want you to know something. She showed something that day that was monumental. Because when everything stopped and Jesus stopped, she walks out of the crowd and says, Lord, it was me. I know I probably shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry if I did something wrong. But I'm boldly going to stand up and take... If it's stoning I got to be, then that's fine, because I can't deny what you've done for me. I knew when I touched you, I was healed. And because of what's happened to me, it lets me know I can stand and I can share and I can boldly tell people what I could not have told them before. I may have walked into this crowd sneaking in wanting to touch you, but I'd have got no problem walking out healed with my shoulders squared if they want to kill me or not. Jesus speaks to her and says, daughter, you're healed. Go home. It's okay. Can I tell you what some of you tonight need to do more than you need to do anything else in your life? You have maybe been raised in religion. Nothing wrong with it. It taught you a lot about God. It taught you a lot about Bible stories and character and heritage. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm thankful for what other churches, other denominations, other people do. I'm never critical of anyone. Anybody that preaches that Bible that I preach, I'm on their side. I'm backing them up. But maybe in your teaching, maybe it became so mechanical, it became, look, let's just go to church and let's hear the points and let's just listen to what He's got to tell us and let's get out of here. In fact, you may be sitting there right now and you've done it for so long that all you've been thinking for the last 10 minutes is, when is this guy finally going to be quiet where I can leave? All I want to do is kiss on my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I just want to get out of here. All I want to do is go find out who won the game. All I want to do is go back to my life. I know all the rules. I know all the details. I know all the specs. I know all the things. Maybe God brought you here tonight because He wanted to share with you what the Apostle Paul was saying. You don't have a high priest in your life who cannot be touched with what you're feeling right now. You may think you need to hide it, hold it. You got no one to tell. Nobody cares. I don't know what the enemy throws at you. Maybe you're just better off not telling no one. Maybe, but God sent me by tonight to tell you, you have a high priest. One who has been touched with the same temptations and problems and struggles that you have. He has thought about all the things you've thought about. Yet, He did it without sin. That's important because it gives Him the right to stand between you and God and to be your adversary, to be your advocate, to be your accountability, your lawyer, to be the person in your life that stands up and says, listen, if you will call on me, if you will run to me, I will not cast you out. I will not throw you away. I will not say, I don't
feel what you're feeling. I don't care what you're going through. I am not Mount Sinai that you cannot touch. I am flesh and bone. I am one that you can run to with all the fears and the doubts and the troubles and the different difficulties, or whether I'll ever grow up to do this, or all my things that are eating me on the inside. And God says, tonight, right now, right this minute, touch Him. Touch Him. And let Him touch you. I talked about those old churches and things. There's one song that radiates in my head that I grew up. It was just an old song called Touching Jesus. I don't even know all the words, but that phrase stayed in my mind. I hear my mom, my dad in the choirs, different people, mostly those older women who were praying for their families and their kids. And the song just simply went, touching Jesus is all that matters. Touching Jesus, and my life will never be the same. Just touching Jesus is all that matters. You just have to believe when you call on His name. I don't know why that radiates in me. But I can sing that chorus and it's like something inside of me revives and realizes that I have somebody who cares. Tonight, you have somebody who cares. But you have to decide, I want to touch Him and I need Him to touch me. If you're here right now as everybody stands and you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. You're talking about me. Then it doesn't matter about the person beside you. They may not be needing healing or a touch, or they may not need the doctor tonight, but you do. The thoughts that you can't control, the problems that you can't seem to work out, the struggles. And yet that chorus comes crying out. If you're in this place tonight and you say, Pastor, I need to touch Him. And I need to be touched by Him tonight. It doesn't matter if you know what's going on in my life. You may not know what struggles I had this last week. It's not important. I couldn't fix it anyway. But I know one who can. And if you're ready without regard, boldly to say, I need Him, then go ahead and look at that person beside you and say, let me out. I've got to get there. There'll be some people come, lay their hand on your back. If you want to talk to them, fine. If you want them to pray with you, that's fine. But it begins with you making the decision, I got to get to Jesus. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what last week was like. You don't know what goes through my mind and the thoughts that I have to wrestle with. You don't know, but I do. I do. If not for grace, I do. You don't know the anxiety I live with, but I do. You don't know what the doctor said to me last week, but I do. You don't know when they sent me home and said there's no hope, but I do. I don't need somebody. I need my high priest. I need Him tonight to come through. I need Him tonight. I'm not crying out for a person. I'm crying out to one, the only one that can help me. You may have to pray with me. I may not know right words to say. I may not have it all right, but it begins with my heart. It begins with my heart being broken and my heart saying, I need Him. More than I need my next breath, more than I need anything else, I need Him. I don't need to go through this next week without Him. I don't need to go through this next situation without Him. You're a prayer person, one of my prayer people, or are good at prayer, then find you somebody and help them right now. Help them right now. Lay your hand on their back. Pray until they look at you. When they get through praying and turn around, you can look at them and say, listen, can I pray a specific thing over you? Is there something we need to agree together that God is fixing to do in your life?
I'm glad you see.
This is the most serious business in the world. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Don't just walk up there and hope God. Let me tell you, God paid the highest price so that tonight you don't have to just tiptoe to Him, but you can walk in and say, Father, I have needs in my life. I have things that I can't do on my own. I need Your help in my marriage, in my life, in my thoughts, in my actions. I'm struggling here and I need You. World would say, be stronger, quit crying, quit. No, no. I'm not crying to just say I'm crying. I'm not calling out just to call out. If I didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one I'm calling on, nothing is impossible to. If I didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He can do exceedingly abundantly above anything I can hope or ask. If I didn't know that the one I'm calling said that I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. If I didn't know that the one that I've come has come to say you will be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. If I didn't know these things, then I'd dry my eyes and go home. But I know one who is able to do anything and above anything I can ever imagine.
Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through our